People are naturally suspicious when they meet someone who claims to speak for God. And frankly, rightfully so. I mean, who in the world wants to end up at Jonestown drinking Kool-Aid or burning to death with the victims of the Solar Temple in Switzerland? In the 21st century, it's painfully obvious that most of the people who claim to have a message from God aren't really playing with a full deck. And some of them are downright dangerous. But underneath all that mayhem, underneath all the phonies, underneath all the nut jobs, there is a nagging question. If God is real, and He is, does He ever speak directly to the human race like He did back in Bible times? Well, stick around, because I don't think you're going to want to miss this program. Roch Thériault was a self-styled prophet who went by the name of Moses, probably to underscore his so-called prophetic gift with the people who followed him. He lived on a compound in the province of Quebec, where Thériault, the cult leader, managed to father 26 children with a number of wives. And what happened inside his compound sounds like something from a bad slasher movie. A 2-year-old boy was beaten to death for crying. A woman had her hand and part of her arm removed with a meat cleaver. Another woman had 8 of her teeth pulled out with pliers, and another, well, I think you get the point. I don't have to spell out all the grisly details. But trust me, from this point on, the stuff that Roch Thériault did to his followers only gets more and more disturbing. Fortunately, he was eventually nailed by the authorities and imprisoned, where another prisoner eventually killed him just about 1 year ago, bringing a very violent chapter of Canadian history to a sudden close. But sadly, you know as well as I do that this will not be the last time something like that happens. On a fairly regular basis, someone comes along with a so-called message from God, and a lot of people get hurt. We've had Marshall Applewhite in the Heaven's Gate cult, poisoning themselves in a San Diego suburb. We've had Jim Jones and David Koresh in The Son of Sam and Charles Manson. And you know, in those cases, it was really, really obvious that we're dealing with a severely misguided individual, a delusional person with a messiah complex. But what about the other people who claim to hear from God? You know, the harmless ones, who claim that God actually speaks to them with an audible voice, that He gives them messages for the Christian church. What about the people who say they've been blessed with a gift of prophecy? Over the years, I've met a lot of these people. They come with an urgent message from God. But when they tell me what God supposedly told them to tell me, well, it doesn't make a lick of sense. It has no context, no grounding in reality, no possible application to my actual life. So, what do we do with those people? And what about those people who claim to fall under the influence of the Holy Spirit during a church service and they begin to prophesy? But again, most of what they say doesn't mean anything to anybody. Are we just too dense to understand? Or is it possible that these people are just delusional? And what about some of the most celebrated prophets in Western culture? People like Nostradamus or Edgar Cayce or Gene Dixon. Their books literally fill up an entire section of your local bookstore. Is it possible that God is actually trying to tell us something through their words? Or is it possible that God doesn't speak at all? Maybe once the Bible was written, He decided to quit because everything that needs to be said has already been said. Well, today on the program, I've got Pastor Anthony Kent, a director at the General Conference Ministerial Association, and an accomplished evangelist and speaker who knows something about this subject. And we're going to ask him what the Bible actually says. But just before we get to that, it's time right now for the Bible in the News. It seems that European bachelors in line for the throne are in rather short supply these days. Not only have Prince William and Kate now married, but Prince Guillaume of Luxembourg recently got married to the Belgian Countess Stephanie Delannoy. And sorry to the ladies, but this means that Europe is now completely devoid of royal bachelors destined to be king. Now, what's interesting about this particular wedding is that the Countess is renouncing her Belgian citizenship so she can become Grand Duchess of Luxembourg. Because apparently, to be royalty in one kingdom means you can't be royalty in another. And frankly, that's a little bit how it works with God's kingdom, too. The New Testament teaches that we are co-heirs with Jesus Christ. When he ascends to his well-deserved throne to rule a planet he bought with his blood, we also inherit thrones, in spite of the fact that we don't actually deserve them. The book of Revelation says that we will sit on thrones and reign with Christ, and the book of Ephesians says that God has, quote, raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. But you know, that undeserved royal status we get also comes with citizenship. Paul says in Philippians 3:20 that our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you think about it, this only makes sense. If you're going to be a member of God's royal family, you have to be a citizen of His kingdom. And that's where your story and the story of the Belgian Countess suddenly converge. She can't take the throne and maintain dual citizenship, and neither can you. If you're going to be a part of God's kingdom, you cannot keep your citizenship in the kingdom of darkness and rebellion. You have to renounce that. In the book of James, it says that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, and Jesus teaches that you cannot serve two masters. It's one or the other. After all, when Lucifer wanted to establish his own empire, he was free to go and do it, but he was not free to keep his heavenly citizenship. And that means that you and I have got to choose. We are free to cast our lot with the empire of darkness if we want. But if you're willing to renounce your citizenship in the kingdom of sin and suffering, thanks to what Christ has done for you, you are free to cast your lot with God's empire. And really, given the alternatives and the eventual outcome, it's really not much of a choice. Now, don't you go away, because I've got Pastor Anthony Kent, and he's going to help us understand the prophetic gift from a biblical point of view. So you hang tight, because in just a moment, we're going to look at something really incredible. My guest today is Pastor Anthony Kent, who currently serves as an associate ministerial secretary, or ministerial secretary, did I get that right?
That's exactly
at the General Conference. But for years, you've also taught the subject of Bible prophecy to people all over the world, and I'm just delighted that you took a moment to be with me tonight.
Thanks very much, Sean.
Well, you know, I want to dig right into it, because we've got a topic that fascinates a lot of people and actually shows up in Christian circles all over the place, the question of modern-day prophets. Is it real? Is it false? Does it still happen? What do we make of people who say they're prophets? And, you know, Pastor Kent, I have had an awful lot of people come to me over the years. Say I'd be preaching a meeting. I bet this has happened to you, too. Yeah. They come up to you and they say, oh, I have got a message for you from God, and I need to share it with you. And, you know, I always listen, because, you know, sometimes you hear something very interesting. Have you had this happen to you?
Of course. Yes. Yeah. I think most of us that do what we do have encountered that.
Yeah. You know, I remember one guy, he came up to me in the city of, well, I guess we can identify it, city of Winnipeg. It's a Canadian story. And I said, well, what's your message? He said, blood and vomit, saith the Lord, blood and vomit. And then he walked away, and I thought, what application does that have to, you know, I had figured, well, this guy's cheese has slipped off the cracker. Something is not right there. And it's happened a number of times. I had somebody come and say, I'm Mary, and I'm about to give birth to Jesus again. The Lord has told me I will bring the second coming. And it has me tempted, because I've seen so much of the really wacky stuff, to say, well, maybe this doesn't happen. Maybe I can just dismiss people who prophesy. Maybe prophecy is not something for the New Testament era after the close of Scripture. What do you say? Is this something that Christians can just reject?
Well, let's just explore what the text has to say. We've all got those stories. I can remember, you've reminded me, one guy told me, claimed that he was the Holy Spirit.
Really?
Know. Yeah. And midway through the conversation, the Holy Spirit all of a sudden needed a cigarette. So he had to leave the building. So There are these things around. So,
oh, my goodness. Yeah. Well, you do want to hear it out, though. Once they start, I kind of always want to hear, boy, this is going to be, you know, it's going to at least be interesting.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
Okay, but is it real? Is it ever real? Or should we just reject it all?
No, we shouldn't reject it all. First of all, there are true prophets, and the Bible makes that perfectly clear. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians.
Great. I am up for a Bible study on this. And I hope that you're running to get your Bible at home, too, because we want to be very biblical about this particular subject. 1 Thessalonians,
exactly. Chapter 5.
Okay. I am there.
Okay. And let's pick up a little of the context. Let's perhaps read from verse 16.
Okay.
So this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16. It says, "Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Verse 19, this is important. "Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt."
Now there's a key phrase.
Yeah.
In my New King James Version, "do not despise prophecies."
Yeah. And verse 21 goes on and says, "Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil." So clearly, prophecies and prophets are to be tested. And the good ones are to be held on to. And Jesus, you know, he made a similar point. If we just come back quickly to Matthew chapter 7.
Matthew 7.
Right. First book of the New Testament.
Good.
Matthew chapter 7. You get there pretty quick, don't you?
It's even a new Bible. I was actually fairly proud of that. I want my wife at home to notice that I got there very quickly, even in a brand new Bible.
Okay.
Although often I'm like the Apostle Paul. You know, he often says somewhere it is written,
mm-hmm.
and I'm the same. I'm flipping back and forth wondering, I know it's in here somewhere. Somewhere it is written.
Exactly. So Matthew chapter 7, and let's notice verse 15.
Okay.
And it says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious like wolves." So clearly, we were encouraged when we looked at 1 Thessalonians, test prophets, test prophecies, hold on to what's good. Don't put out the Spirit's fire.
It's very specific. Don't despise this.
Yes.
And it's tempting, especially after you've seen so many crazy people that I just want to put up a wall and say it's always wrong. But the Bible actually counsels don't do that.
Exactly. Okay. And Jesus, you know, to me, and it's a reasonable assumption can be drawn from this, if there are false prophets, there needs to be a true prophet or true prophets. Because if there was only false prophets, then you'd just say, forget about prophets from here on in.
Well, and I guess that's where the rub is in this verse, isn't it? Beware of false prophets. He's very specific. Instead of saying, watch out for people who say they're prophets, he doesn't say that.
Yeah, okay. Yeah. So watch out for false prophets. So we need to be clear. The Bible is very specific on this. There are true prophets. There are false prophets. Hang on to the good and let the false ones go.
And I think in a little bit we're going to take a look at how do you tell the difference. But
exactly.
Right now we want to establish that this is, very specifically, something for the New Testament era and the New Testament church.
That's right. Didn't
die out with biblical times.
Precisely. And for Jesus to make such a point of this in his teaching, like it's not as though it's hidden. It's in a prominent part of the gospel. It's indicating that this is a serious issue. The early church, Paul's writing to the church in Thessaloniki. So this is after the time of Jesus that Paul's referring to. This is after the time of John the Baptist. So the gift of prophecy is continuing into the first century period as the church was emerging.
Fantastic. So this is actually, when you get to studying spiritual gifts in the Bible, does the gift of prophecy, is it one of the gifts that's mentioned?
Absolutely. You know, when we look in the New Testament, there are three major places that spiritual gifts are referred to.
Right.
You're familiar with this.
Right, right.
There's Ephesians 4, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. And those three passages give extended lists of spiritual gifts. But here's the amazing thing. Prophecy is referred to in each of those three lists. Not all the gifts are duplicated in all those three lists. Some of the gifts are just mentioned in one of those places. But prophecy is referred to in those three places.
In every single list.
Exactly.
So we really can't overlook this. It's got to be real in some way, shape, or form.
Precisely. And it's a significant thing as far as the New Testament is concerned.
Now, let me ask this. It's there in Ephesians 4. It's there in Romans 12. It's there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I would encourage you at home to go and look. I mean, it really is there. And we're going to talk a little bit more about spiritual gifts as we go along. The question is, what is it? I mean, what is prophecy? What's the gift of prophecy? What does it mean to be a prophet? Does it mean that I predict the future? Is that what prophecy is? What is it?
Great question, Sean. Why don't we let the Bible explore that and disclose what it is for us? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4.
Oh, great.
So once again, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the Christian church in Ephesus, a major city in that period. And still today, you can visit the ruins of that ancient city in Turkey today. Magnificent place, I'm sure. Have you had an opportunity?
No, I haven't been. We just finished a series on the seven churches, and I had to expose to the entire watching world that I have not been to Ephesus. And so it's a deficit, and I'm hoping you're about to invite me to go.
Well, we should plan on something together. It really is. It's a splendid place. But Ephesians chapter 4.
Good.
Yeah. And if we look, we'll see verse 11, we have some of the spiritual gifts that Ephesians 4 talks about. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to
so
be...
So there's the gift. It's right near the head of the list.
That's right. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Now, the next few verses really explore the whole meaning and purpose of these gifts from the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
Okay. Verse 12, it says, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ.
So there's quite a bit there. There's
exactly.
quite a bit to observe. Unpack that a little bit for me.
Sure, sure. So first of all, the gift of prophecy is there to prepare God's people.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. This is not something that we bash secular people who aren't interested in Christianity over the head with. The gift of prophecy is primarily for God's people.
So when I come across the people who are prophesying on the street corner, and condemning everyone to a fiery hell. I mean, I'm sure that if you're watching, you've come across that in the odd place. That's not a very close fit for the gift that's described here.
That's right. It's not to say it can't happen.
Right, because there were Old Testament prophets in particular who cried in public places, hey,
yeah.
what you're doing is wrong.
That's right, that's right. And sometimes God does have a message for the public, but primarily these gifts are for the building up of God's people in the church. And it's not to say that God doesn't have people outside of the church
sure.
as well. But to prepare God's people for works of service. So that it's already telling us that the gift of prophecy isn't just about the acquiring of knowledge, but it's for works of service, to be productive, to build communities.
There's an interesting point, because so many people that have come to me saying, I have a prophetic gift, it seems to be about how much they know and how much you don't know, and demonstrating that they really are just intellectually superior to you.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. And then it goes on, so that the body of Christ may be built up. And the body of Christ, of course, is a term to refer to the church or the community of Christ's followers. Until we all reach unity in the faith.
Oh, wow.
So this is to draw people together. It's to draw people closer to Jesus Christ and closer to each other. That's the essence of unity, of course, in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. So prophecy is there to reveal Jesus and to build up the knowledge of Jesus and become mature. So that we're not infants, we're not vulnerable. It's describing a growing experience, and it's enabling people to grow, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So this is where we grow more and more like Christ,
understanding him, and hopefully similar dispositions and so forth as well.
So when people say a prophet just predicts the future, that's their role, that's really kind of missing the boat. It may be part of it, but this is the heart of what a prophet does.
Yeah, it's to grow people. It's to help other people. And so many times, unfortunately, people in the sheep in wolf's clothing, have I got that ran the right way?
Wolves
in sheep's clothing, okay. It can be manipulative. It can be controlling.
There's a key thought, and I want to push the pause button and come right back to that thought, because that's really big in the Christian community and something to watch for. And just a little bit later in our discussion, you can jump in and join us talking about the gift of prophecy. I mean, this is a show about prophecy. Let's get to the heart of it, to the gift. Here's what you need to know to join us. Go to hopetv.org/disclosure. Look us up on Facebook. Call me, 888-730-HOPE. That's 888-730-HOPE, or text me at 707-200-1099. We're going to be right back with a discussion on the gift of prophecy. And we are back from our break, and I couldn't wait to get back because we're studying something deeply interesting. We're talking about the gift of prophecy. I mean, disclosure is all about prophecy in the Bible, but that prophecy comes from prophets. And the question is, does it still happen, or was that just for biblical days? And just before we continue the discussion, we were talking about people who use manipulation in religious circles, and I want to come back to that. But just before we do, we've got, I think it's David on the line from Washington. From Washington. David, how are you doing tonight?
I'm doing great.
Hey, David, have you got a question for us? I hope it's a hard one, because Pastor Kent loves the really tough questions, and I can always just kick them over to him. What have you got for us tonight?
Well, you know, I thought it was in Ezekiel chapter 12, but I could be mistaken. Maybe I'm thinking of Isaiah.
Okay.
But it says that there will come a time after our Lord where we will no longer need prophets.
Ah, okay.
You know?
I'm having another Paul moment somewhere it is written. It kind of rings a bell that there comes a day when we don't need prophets, but after the coming of our Lord, I think that's a question we probably are going to unpack as we keep going. I think it's a good one, David, and it's a question of whether or not we need them before or after the first coming of our Lord or the second coming of our Lord. What do you think? Is there something for us to study here?
Of course. Well, biblically, there are examples of prophets. After the first advent of Jesus. So, it really needs to be referring to after the second coming of Jesus.
Right, right.
Given the scriptural background there.
Yeah, I think we'll see as we move along tonight that there are clearly examples of prophets after the first coming of our Lord. I wish I could remember it. You know, there is something that talks about the time when prophesyings aren't needed anymore. Mm-hmm. It's not exactly that language. David, you stumped me. I think that happens about every 5 minutes anyway. But I'm remembering something like that. But that would, if it is there, have to be after the second coming.
Exactly.
Of Christ. Yeah. Let's get back to the question that we were on a moment ago. We were looking at Ephesians chapter 4, and you had mentioned that often when people profess to have a prophetic gift, that it seems to be a matter of manipulating others to come around to their way of thinking. And that was something we didn't have time to complete
sure,
the thought,
sure.
But take me back into it.
You know, I don't know whether you've encountered this, Sean, but I've met people and they've said, God's told me that...
Oh, yeah. No, I always get my back up the moment I hear that, actually. I'll be honest.
Yeah. And it's often what somebody else should do, what the church should do, or not necessarily what they should do. And it just so happens that God's opinion agrees with often their strong opinion on a particular issue. And it frequently occurs to me, and I don't know whether I'm reading too much into this as well, but that is so easily a form of manipulation and control. And often in biblical times, there were examples where prophets had to say things and do things that they didn't want to necessarily do. For example, Moses, he wasn't too keen to go to Pharaoh.
No.
With the message to let God's people go. You know, Jonah, was given a message that, he didn't want to do. So occasionally there are times when, prophets are asked to reveal things that are contrary to their opinion and preferred courses of action. But what we see here in, Ephesians, though, is that prophets do this ministry not for their own benefit, not for their own uplifting, but for the benefit of the church, the community, and Jesus Christ.
I think that's going to come up a little bit later in, something we're going to look at when we look at the marks of who really has a prophetic gift and who doesn't. But before we get to that, I just have a question, because you've talked about Ephesians 4 and Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, and I've often read those passages. It's very interesting to me that prophets are in every one of them, but there's a lot of gifts that are mentioned there. And the question is, which ones do I have? Do I have any at all? How do I know?
Yeah.
I mean, and really, prophecy is a spiritual gift, but it's one of many that God puts in the church for the edifying of the saints and the, maturing of Christians and bringing us into unity. How do I know which ones I have? Maybe I don't have any.
Well, I'm sure you do, actually. Well, most Bible scholars recognize 19 specific gifts.
Oh, my goodness.
That varies from some commentators to others.
But I imagine it might depend on how you slice the pie a little bit.
Exactly. Now, some of the gifts that are mentioned, for instance, in, Romans, there's the gift of exhortation, giving, leadership, and, prophecy, service and teaching, and, one or two others. 1 Corinthians 12, there's a longer list, administration.
That's the big one.
Yeah, apostleship, discernment, faith, healing, helps, knowledge, miracles, prophecy again, teaching. Tongues, the interpretation of tongues and wisdom. And Ephesians, it has apostle again, evangelism, pastor, prophecy again, and teaching. So how do you pick which one of those, at least 19,
right,
does a person
well,
have?
Well, is it a buffet? Do I get to go in there and say, well, those are nice. What I would like to be is an apostle. Is that how it works?
Not really. Because
so it's not Walmart?
No, it's not.
It's not. How does this work? How do I know?
According to the text, the Holy Spirit is the one who determines who receives which gifts.
Actually, I think that's very specific, isn't it? It's in
1
Corinthians 12, and I want to say 11, and I haven't gotten there yet. I'm about to find out if I was right on live national television, international television. Is it 12 and verse? It is. This is a first on disclosure.
Good shot.
But one and the self, one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. So even with prophecy, I don't get to pick it.
That's right.
Prophets don't decide to be prophets.
That's right. This is not a choose issue. It's the Holy Spirit that chooses, and it's for the once again, it's for the benefit of the church. So coming back to the question, how do we know which gifts we've received? My suggestion would be to experiment. Look at the gifts, study what the Bible says about each one of those gifts, and experiment. Do you sense that the Holy Spirit is blessing your ministry when you do those things? Do other people confirm that? Do they tell you?
Well, now there's a big one, because the gifts are manifested inside the context of the church. And
that's
so
right.
We've got to be open. I mean, if one person is kind of a critical person in the church and keeps slamming you for what you're trying to do, that's one thing. But if there's a general note that, you know what, you're not the best head elder we've ever had, you might want to listen to that. And that's a humbling experience. Sometimes being part of a church is humbling.
Yeah.
But they say, you know what, you were incredible at. You're an excellent Bible teacher, and we'd like you to move into the school program and teach Bible. And if you hear a lot of people saying that, well, maybe that's something you need to try and see if God blesses it.
Exactly. Yeah. So it's experimentation and other people recognizing that the Holy Spirit has blessed you with that gift. And I think another important thing is that people aren't limited to just necessarily one gift.
All right.
But each believer, each disciple of Jesus does receive at least one gift. But there can be clusters of gifts where a person might not only be a pastor, they may be an evangelist. They may not just be a teacher. They might have the gift of helps. They might help people by being a teacher as well. So not just one, but it comes in
groups.
And
Jesus told a parable once where someone had 5 talents, another had 10, one had 1, or 5, 2, and it depends on which, but varying numbers. And I need to be content and work with what I have. And the parable says that as you work on what you have, God adds more.
Exactly. And you know, there are some things that we're called to do that we might not necessarily feel gifted to do. And an example, referring to another parable of Jesus, is the Good Samaritan.
Right.
You know, it could be tempting, oh, I don't have the gift of helps to help this person. Well, too bad. Eat your vegetables. Yeah. Help this person. This person needs help. Yeah. So sometimes, whether we feel gifted or not, the Lord calls us to step into the breach.
What's interesting is that with prophets, he often called people who didn't feel particularly gifted. I'm thinking of Moses. Who, what, me? I can't speak. I can't speak to Pharaoh. Who am I?
Yeah.
And it's interesting that you say that. He often picks people who don't feel qualified, so don't let that stand in the way of finding your prophetic gift, or your spiritual gifts, rather.
Excellent point, because we grow into these. We're human beings that are growing, that are developing, as Ephesians says, maturing.
Right.
And this is all part of the Christian maturity.
My wife and daughters will tell you that I have the spiritual gift of sarcasm.
Oh.
And I've looked in the Bible, that one's not in there. And that might be one of those moments when you need to examine.
Exactly.
Well, listen, we've got a few moments left before the break, and here's the big question. Obviously, there are prophets in the New Testament. Philip's daughters are called prophets. We have Agabus, the prophet, coming to Paul in the book of Acts and so on. But how do I know? That person comes to me and says, I have a message from the Lord for you, and I'm told don't despise it, but now he says something. I got to figure out whether this is the real deal or not.
Yeah.
So how do I figure out if that prophetic gift is real or not? And we've only got a few moments before the break, and so we'll continue it after the break. But help me start unpacking that. How do I know? Because I don't want to make a mistake.
Okay. Let's come, first of all, to Deuteronomy.
All right.
Back to the Old Testament.
Good.
Deuteronomy chapter 18.
Okay. I'm going to erase Pastor Kent there.
All right. I might have.
I think I lost.
Oh. Deuteronomy 18.
Okay, I'm there.
Let's pick up verse 14, mm-hmm. and it says, the nations you will dispossess, listen to those who practice sorcery or divination. But as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. The Lord your, this is verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him.
Okay.
So we're clearly getting a message here. First of all, sorcery and divination. That's
not the path that God chooses to share.
That's right. Prophecy is a long way different to those two samples or examples. And a prophet comes from the group, the community.
Now that's very interesting. I think it's in Numbers 12:6. It says, if there be a prophet among you.
That's right.
So it's in the community. This is someone who generally operates inside God's people.
That's right. This is somebody that we can know. This is somebody we can test, as the New Testament referred to. So somebody that we can do a bit of checking on, because this is not just a game.
No.
And this isn't just like a political leader. This is big stakes. We're talking about eternity here.
Sure.
So,
and a lot can go wrong if you're wrong.
Exactly. Right. Yeah. So we need to know who these people are. What's their track record? You know, there's that old saying, the best predictor of future behavior is past behavior.
Yeah.
You know, what's the legitimacy of this person?
Excellent point. And we're going to pause right there and come back to some more tests for discovering the genuine gift of prophecy. How do you know if it's the real thing? As you just heard, there's a lot at stake if you're wrong. We're going to take a little break, but don't forget to send us your questions. You can text them to me at 707-200-1099, or just phone in, as Dave from Washington just did, 888-730-HOPE. And we're going to take a little break. Be right back. Hey, we're back, and I was just looking on my iPad. I actually have a question that just came in from Pam in Omaha. And here's the question she's asking. I heard God speak in a sermon. I would like to know, does God speak through sermons? And I guess the answer is only mine. He only speaks through my sermons, not through Pastor Kent's. No, in all seriousness, that's a great question.
It is. And I'd like to say yes. Provided the sermon agrees with the Bible.
Right.
Just because a discourse is called a sermon, it doesn't make it bulletproof. But when that sermon agrees with the Bible and in perhaps even leads people to a richer understanding of God and His Word, by all means, inspired. Now, it won't have the same authority as the Bible.
Okay. A sermon is not necessarily prophesying. Sharing the Word of God, and we've got to understand this is the Word of God.
Yes.
This is the root and foundation of all Christian belief.
Yes.
But a prophet, as you say, it's a little more decisive in ways.
Yes, that's
than a
right.
sermon.
Yeah, yeah.
Now, let's talk about counterfeit again, because just before we broke, we were talking about the fact that if there's the real and there's the false, we're going to have to figure out the difference, don't we?
Yeah. So we've got true prophets, false prophets. Now, there are times when we as human beings, we get angry if we get caught by a counterfeit, like counterfeit money.
Oh, it has happened to me. I've been handed some counterfeits in a country that should remain nameless, but they speak Portuguese and they're in South America. Starts with B.
Okay, I think we've guessed that.
Yeah.
But funny money, that doesn't impress too many people. You know? But there are times when people are looking and deliberately going after a counterfeit because it's something they want. For instance, I can remember shopping with some ladies and there were some handbags there that had the right names on them, the brand labels.
Oh, I've seen these markets.
Yeah. And they were counterfeit. The price reflected that they were not the real thing, and people were eagerly buying these.
Right.
And they knew that they were counterfeit. And in the same way, it can be tempting to accept a message that we want to hear, that doesn't come from God.
It's human nature, isn't it? Pride is really the root of all sin.
Yeah.
And that's really what gets in the way a lot of times. I don't want to hear what the preacher said in that sermon. I'm back to sermons. Because that stepped on my toes. That looked like a picture of me.
Yeah, and this is something that I want to do. This is something that I like, or this is my sacred opinion.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay, well, we've talked about the fact that a prophet usually rises up among God's people. We can observe them, and they don't speak through soothsaying, divination, the occult, that those are not channels God speaks through. What are some more of the things we need to understand in order to be able to discern?
I think a very significant passage is in Isaiah chapter 8.
Oh, yeah, this is good.
Yeah. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20.
Okay.
And to be honest, I don't need to turn there. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to these things, it's because there's no light in them.
To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to these things,
yeah, there's no light.
There is no light.
You know, so it's very clear. A prophet needs to speak according to God's word. There can't be an incongruence between what the prophet says and what the Bible says. God doesn't rewrite scripture. He's not in the process of reinventing or, you know, there's no third testament coming along.
Right.
This is it. And a prophet needs to agree with this.
Right. And if the Holy Spirit inspired this book, as we're told that prophets of old spoke as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change His mind about the moral principles here.
Exactly. And this is something that we can bank on. This is something that we can put our faith securely and firmly upon. Another thing about prophets is, they're amazingly courageous people, typically. They will call sin by its right name. They're not necessarily interested in being politically correct, necessarily.
Right.
They're not in the friend-winning business. And I don't know, have we got a moment to look at a case study of this?
Yeah, we do. We can start the case study, and we're going to have to can you believe how quickly the breaks come? But yeah, let's do a case study, and we may have to break in a moment, but let's start.
Okay, let's come to 1 Kings.
1 Kings.
Yeah, back in the Old Testament. And the amazing thing is, Sean, this is an era when people lived with camels and in tents, but the amazing thing is that the human nature hasn't changed from these ancient times to today.
Right.
People are still the same.
Okay.
Okay. In 1 Kings chapter 22, it's the account of two kings. Mm-hmm. There's one guy called Jehoshaphat. He was king of Judah.
In the south.
In the south. And then there was a king called Ahab.
Yeah, we had featured him on the show a little while ago, a couple of weeks back. Sure, king of Israel in the north.
That's right. Now, in 1 Kings 22, Ahab wanted to reclaim a piece of land that had been taken from his kingdom, Ramoth Gilead. And so he talked to Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat said he'd go against and try and reclaim this piece of land. But if we're looking in our Bibles, if we look at 1 Kings 22 and verse 5, Jehoshaphat asked a very significant question. But Jehoshaphat, that's a hard word to say, isn't it? But Jehoshaphat also said to the king of Israel, first, seek the counsel of the Lord.
There's a big concept.
Yeah. Talk to God about this.
So he'd already actually made an agreement to help, but he pauses for a moment and says, we really need to figure out, is this God's will?
Exactly. Okay. Exactly. And so the Ahab, as we read on, there were 400 prophets that agreed with Ahab.
Okay, now there's a key thought, and here's where we're going to have to pause for the break. 400 in agreement. I know as a human being which ones I want to listen to. I got 400 people ready to agree with me. That's often been a problem all through history. We're going to come back to the story of Jehoshaphat, and Ahab. We're in 1 Kings chapter 22. We're talking about real and false gifts of prophecy. We're going to be right back. We can take your live calls when we come back. Look at your texts. I'll be right back with this study. I've got Pastor Anthony Kent on the program today. We are looking at prophets in the Bible and the gift of prophecy in our day and age. How do you tell the difference between the true and the false? And can you believe it? This is such a big study. We need a mini series on this one. But we're in 1 Kings chapter 22, the war that Jehoshaphat and Ahab are about to wage against Syria. Before the break, Jehoshaphat in verse 5 said, please inquire of the Lord and get a word. And we're about to find out about true and false prophets. 400 prophets in Ahab's employ.
That's right. 400, and they're all agreeing with Ahab. And as we know, Ahab was no ray of sunshine.
No, absolutely not.
You know, he wasn't a nice kind of king. And anyway, so there were 400 of these prophets, and I wonder why they were agreeing with him. You know, and then Jehoshaphat in verse 7 says, even though he knows that there are these 400 saying what the king wants to hear, is there not a prophet of the Lord here whom we can inquire of? Okay, we've heard of 400. Let's have a genuine one, please, is what Jehoshaphat's saying. And then Ahab says, there is one. He never says anything good. He always prophesies bad. His name is Micaiah.
Okay.
And so they're sent to get Micaiah. Somebody goes to get Micaiah. And on the way back, Micaiah's told, hey, listen, there's 400 guys that are all saying what the king wants to hear. And Micaiah says something very important in verse 14. He says, as surely as the Lord lives, I can tell him only what the Lord tells me.
Now, there's the real thing. As the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says, that I will speak.
Exactly.
And think about this, 400 to 1.
Yeah.
He could not only lose his job, boy, he doesn't work for the king, he could lose his life.
Yeah.
This king is ruthless.
Exactly. So, and he pulls the leg of Ahab. Ah, oh, sure, you go, you'll win. And anyway, they tell him, tell me the truth. This is, okay, you're going to lose. And there's bad news. You're going to be scattered like sheep. And the good news is not particularly good for you, Ahab. And we read on in the story there how Ahab stacked everything for himself in this battle.
Trying to fight the prophet.
Exactly. He even disguises himself more or less like a private in the army. He gets Jehoshaphat dressed up as a king to attract all of the weaponry upon him. And this guy on the other side just lets an arrow go at random, goes up into the sky, and of all of the thousands of men there, it comes down on Ahab. And it doesn't hit him on his armor, it hits him in a chink in his armor, and he gradually bleeds to death during the day.
So if God says it will happen. Now there's another key test of someone's prophetic gift. It's not about predicting the future prophecy, it's about speaking for the Lord. But if they do make a prediction and say, the Lord says thus and so shall surely happen, it has to, doesn't it?
Exactly. And this is the point that Micaiah makes at the end of this passage, verse 8, same chapter. Micaiah declared, if you ever return safely, the Lord has not spoken through me. Then he added, mark my words, all you people.
Okay, that's a key one.
It is.
Matter of fact, I think in Deuteronomy somewhere it says, if they say this and that will happen and it doesn't, you shall not fear that prophet.
Exactly.
Now, there are conditional prophecies, right? Jonah said Nineveh will perish unless.
Yes, you repent. Yeah, okay. Yeah.
Here's a question. I mean, why is it so important to be able to discern? Is this a last day issue? Do we need the gift of discernment as we head for these last few moments before Jesus comes?
This is a huge issue. When we look in Revelation, have we got time to turn quickly there to the last chapter or two of Revelation?
Okay.
Revelation chapter 19, it talks there about in verse 10. It pictures John there. At this, I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So the spirit of prophecy is important in the last days because we come on to Revelation 22. Mm-hmm. It says there, and there's a beatitude here in verse 7, behold, I'm coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. So we're to hold on to the prophecies in this book. Don't let that go. And then verse 9, this is Revelation 22, verse 9, it concludes with worship God, a key theme and thought in the book of Revelation, and in fact the whole Bible. Then he told me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. And then verse 16 says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you, and the you there is in the plural, this testimony for the churches. So prophecy, it's important for this time. It prepares us for what our world is facing and encountering, and for the return of Jesus.
Now, it's fascinating to me. Joel 2 says very clearly, we don't have time in the moments we have left, but it says very clearly, in the last days there will be a real prophetic gift. It will be there. But it also says in Revelation that fire's falling in the wrong place, and there's a beast power that claims to speak for God. In Revelation 16, there are unclean spirits that are confusing the world with their tongues. Discernment's going to be very important, isn't it?
Exactly.
And the foundation of our belief, even if there is a gift of prophecy, let's say we've got one in the church and it's the real thing, he or she, because many prophets were female.
Exactly.
He or she is the real thing. It never, ever replaces this book, correct?
That's exactly right. And miracles are not proof of truth. What they teach, if it's according to God's word, that's the proof.
Yeah. There's an interesting story, as you mentioned, that it's a parable Jesus told in Luke 16. And in that story, the rich man is saying, oh, if somebody went from the dead to speak to my family.
Yeah.
And he says, they have Moses and the prophets.
Exactly. Yeah.
Stick with the Bible. Even if someone has the prophetic gift, this is the foundation of what we believe. It never replaces it. It always points us to it.
Precisely.
I can't believe we really did need a mini-series. I can't believe how we have whittled away our time. There's so much more we could have talked about. Does it still happen? I believe it does still happen. And there are cases, but you have to test against Scripture.
Exactly.
And so much about the last days and how we need to be ready. And how do I know if God spoke to me in a dream? Oh, my goodness, we need an entire season on this subject, but we don't have it. I am so glad that you came and joined us on the program today. You've helped me understand this so much better. Thank you for your time.
It's a pleasure. Thank you.
Hey, and Nick, we're going to keep going on this in just a moment. I got a few more thoughts on the gift of prophecy. Next week, we're going to pick up on a very big prophetic theme. But don't you go away. I'm going to be back in just a moment with a few closing thoughts on the gift of prophecy. One of the most important facts about God and His relationship to the human race is that He has spoken to us on more than one occasion. And right now, today, he continues to speak to you through the pages of the Bible, his book. To borrow a phrase from Francis Schaeffer, he is there and he is not silent. And what's really remarkable about God's communication is just how personal his message really is. The Bible isn't just a work of mass communication aimed at billions of people. It's also a personal message addressed to you as an individual. And I guess that's one of the remarkable things about the Bible. One of the things that really sets it apart from all the other books. It's both widely applicable to everybody and deeply personal for you. If you sit down with God's book in a quiet place, before long you can almost feel His hand on your shoulder. And you can almost hear this voice that whispers in your ear, you know this is talking about you, don't you? If you doubt that God is alive and well, take the time to read what He says. Read the words of His prophets. Read them honestly and quietly and prayerfully. And you'll very quickly see that He really does know you. And He has a way of cutting to the heart of your soul and removing all your excuses. For the Word of God is living and powerful, the Bible says, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Now that's pretty sobering stuff. And if you doubt that God still speaks, just give it a try. And then pay attention to what God says, because it's not just an honest assessment of your heart that God deals with. He also offers a powerful solution for your worst problems. In Hebrews 4:14, the Bible says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You see, God doesn't communicate with us to let us know we're doomed. He communicates because He has a solution, and He's eager to get you back on course, on a course that could literally, not could, will literally save your life. You see, the ultimate communication from God happened when He took on human form and came to this place to live and die like one of us. The ultimate communication happened when the Son of God hung on a rough Roman cross to save you. And at this moment, the Spirit of God is still speaking to your heart, hoping that you'll respond, so that one day you'll be in heaven, communicating with God face to face. That's an incredible offer if you think about it. An incredible offer from a God who loves you, wants to speak to your heart right now. And the moment to accept His offer is this moment, right now, today. I'm Sean Boonstra, and you've been watching Disclosure.